My dear brothers and sisters, we meet this morning to remember not the birth but the death of our Lord. All around us, the world has been celebrating the birth of Christ, hasn't it, at this time of year in particular. And births, of course, are usually an occasion of special celebration, are they not? Deaths, on the other hand, usually an occasion to grieve and to mourn, although occasionally we do notice that when the life of a celebrity has come to an end, their funeral is accompanied with celebration of the achievements that they've made in their life. So why do we celebrate Christ's death and not so much his birth? Well, of course, without his birth there could have been no life and no death of the Lord Jesus. Well, we celebrate the death of Christ because it was a great victory. It was a victory over temptation and above all over the power of sin, that power that's held the world in its thrall from the beginning of history. Indeed, it still does, but Christ has broken the power of sin. He's achieved a great victory over it, hasn't he? And it's that victory that we remember this morning, indeed, every Sunday morning, in the emblems upon the table. Christ's resurrection became, at the end of his life, when he died upon that cross, it became an inevitability. God had to raise him from the dead in harmony with his own justice, because it's the wages of sin that is death, and Christ had not sinned, had he? So it wasn't right for Christ to die or to stay dead, having been killed as he was by those wicked men. His elevation to immortality was a foregone conclusion when Christ died upon that cross because of his victory over the power of sin. And so it is that he said at one point during his ministry, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. Yes, he had the power to overcome sin. And in the book of Revelation, and this is what I'm going to take as my theme this morning, we find Christ repeatedly represented by a lamb, with obvious emphasis upon his sacrificial work. And it seems that this is the case in that book of Revelation because that book is especially directed to Christ's servants. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him after his resurrection, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Yes, it was written especially for Christ's servants, the servants of God. And so from their perspective, the most important thing is Christ as the Lamb. We have to put the book of Revelation in context. At the end of the first century, the Christians were left wondering, when would Christ come? When you read through the New Testament, you can detect there an air of expectancy of the early return of Christ, and it's probably based upon Christ's own Mount Olivet prophecy. It's obvious that at that time, he hadn't had that book of Revelation, he didn't know how long the Christian era would be. And that prophecy sort of gives the impression that Christ's return could be very, very close upon the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So at the end of the first century, when that destruction had taken place, took place in AD 70, didn't it? Another 30 years had gone by nearly by the time the book of Revelation was given, and still Christ hadn't come. When would he come? When would he deliver them from the persecutions they were beginning to experience at that time, not only from the Jews, but from the Romans, from the Emperor Nero, from the Emperor Diocletian? He was the one who exiled John to that island of Patmos. And his persecution is referred to as a tribulation in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation provided the answers. It told the Christians that, yes, there was quite a lot of history to be undergone before Christ actually came and established the kingdom, but that the end was absolutely certain, and that in the meantime, God was going to bring judgments, stage by stage, seal by seal, trumpet by trumpet, upon those persecuting powers, upon the enemies of the truth. Let's have a look at chapter 5 and verse 1, where we begin to see this unfolding. Here we have the one upon the throne, and we have in his right hand a scroll. It's the scroll of judgment, written on the both sides of the parchment, the scroll of judgments that were to be poured out upon particularly the Roman power because of its treatment, its mistreatment of the saints. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I, John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. You see this symbology coming out in the book of Revelation, that the prayers of the saints are not in vain. They might seem to go unanswered, but God takes them into account, and when the time is right, he responds, if necessary, with dire judgment upon the enemies of the truth and of the true believers. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Yes, that's the point, isn't it, of remembering the work of Christ. He's redeemed us. He's given us hope of having a part in that grand future, which will indeed become a reality when the kingdom of God is set up. Yes, though Christ is represented as a lamb in the book of Revelation, he's now a very powerful lamb, as that passage we've just read indicates. Have a look at chapter 6 and verse 12. This is the lamb opening the seals. This is the effect of the sixth seal. It's actually the destruction at the time of the Western Roman section of the empire. Chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops her late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Yes, the Lamb now is powerful. Christ said that all power in heaven and earth have been committed to him. He's now in control of the events of the world, in control of the events of the church, if you like, working out his purpose, bringing judgments where necessary upon individuals and upon nations. He's done so in the past. He will do so in the near future. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given great trumpets, seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. You see the representation of the prayers coming before God here again, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Yes, God does answer prayer in his own time, and he will do so again. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The book of Revelation, dear brothers and sisters, is punctuated with pictures in advance of the saints in glory. And in chapter 7, we're introduced to the symbology of the 144,000, a representative number, and also of the multitude that no man could number. And the two seem to be interchangeable ideas. Obviously, 144 is the square of 12. 12, it emphasizes that they are spiritual Israel, the whole number. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud cry, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And here comes the exhortation for ourselves now. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." If our lives seem hard at times, they've been a lot harder for some of our fellow pilgrims in the past. "These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's what we're doing this morning, making our spiritual garments white in the blood of the Lamb, through the symbology of the bread and the wine, reconnecting us with Christ's sacrifice. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what Christ is doing and will do for each of us if we hold fast faithfully to the end, dear brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful picture, is it not? So what is to be our place in the Lamb's unfolding plan under the power of God? Well, the seventh trumpet opened out into the seven vials or bowls of judgment, as found in Revelation chapter 16. And today we are living under the sixth vial or bowl. Let's have a look at that chapter and just remind ourselves of what it says. It's chapter 16, verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up." This is the contraction of the old Turkish Empire, being brought back historically as it was, back to what's now modern Turkey, the very place where, in the southern mountains of that country, the river Euphrates rises. "And its water was figuratively dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So that the way of Christ and the saints might be prepared. See, the Holy Land was liberated, wasn't it, from the Turkish Empire in 1917. Balfour Declaration went out. The nation of Israel were regathered, and that nation re-established in that land. That's what's symbolized here, in effect. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The frog-like spirits of verse 13 of this chapter represent the doctrines that emerged from the French Revolution. They come out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Their doctrines, their ideas, their teachings. Liberty, fraternity, equality, democracy, socialism, communism. These are the political forces, the political ideas that have shaped the map of Europe from that time to our own. Today, we see the dragon power very much revived. Russia is the heir to the seat of the dragon. Originally, the dragon power was eastern part of the empire, centered upon Constantinople with its Orthodox so-called Christian church. And when that city fell to the Turks in 1453, then the seat of the patriarch, the leader of the Orthodox churches, was moved from Constantinople to Moscow. And today, of course, the patriarch of the Orthodox Church of Russia is the leading Orthodox church leader. Also, the patriarch of the Greek church, there's various branches of that church. They're all Orthodox churches that originally came from the Constantinopolitan church. Today, we see very much a revived Russia. We see quite an aggressive Russia. Russia that has seized Crimea, which is the seat of her southern fleet by and large. A Russia that has intervened in Ukraine to ensure that at least the eastern part of that country remained in her sphere of influence. Actually, it's a very important area to Russia because the original Russian state was centered on what is now Ukraine, and it had its capital at Kiev, which is now the capital of Ukraine. It was called Kievan Rus. It's known to history as the original Russian state. And that name Rus, it's the very name that appears in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. So it's all very significant what's been going on there. We mustn't miss what happens in our news. It's very, very important to keep an eye on how these events are working out the purpose of God. And now Russia is at this very moment assuming the mantle of the King of the North by invading and entering Syria to the north of Israel. That's the very seat of the biblical Old Testament King of the North. So you see the dragon power very much revived, very active in these times. The beast power of Europe is Catholic Europe, which has emerged as today's European Union, probably in its last phase, prior to its final role, which is to oppose Christ and the saints at his coming. It's democratic only in name. Yes, they keep having votes, and they keep on voting until a country agrees to join the European Union or to join the euro currency, but it's a one-way street. There's no exit. Even countries like Greece, which have economically proved to be pretty much a basket case, have been kept within that monetary union. They're determined to bring together the Catholic countries of Europe, even some of the Orthodox ones, it seems, because Greece is an Orthodox country, of course. And we see the false prophet, the papacy, very much active in our times. The last two or three popes have been very active in going around the world, spreading its influence and preaching, apparently, a doctrine of peace. Peace only to those who bow really to the authority and the power of the Roman Church. So these things are very much working out in our time, dear brothers and sisters. And that brings us to consider our chapter for today in the book of Revelation, which is chapter 14. Let's just reread the first verse. And we're reintroduced to that symbol, not only of the Lamb, but also of the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Here we are, if we endure to the end, dear brothers and sisters, with Christ on Mount Zion, the kingdom of God having embryonically begun to be established. That chapter 12 of Zechariah will have passed. There will have been the Russian-led invasion of Israel, opposed by Christ and the saints. And when that army has been defeated, then Christ will go to Jerusalem with the saints to be recognized, as it says in Zechariah 12, as their long-lost Messiah, really, the one that they've rejected in the past, and now they'll finally accept him as their king, so that the kingdom can begin to be set up. The resurrection will have been passed, and now we are strong, immortal, about to reign with Christ, about to go out and campaign to convert the whole world to the truth and to bring about the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so what a rejoicing there will be at that time with Christ, will there not? Especially when Israel accept him as their Messiah. Have a look at verses 2 to 5 again. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So they're not defiled with the harlots of Revelation, that false church and its Protestant offspring that are portrayed so graphically as completely contrary to everything that is truly Christian, everything that the truth stands for, so hated by God and by Christ. They have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault before the throne of God, through the atoning work of the Lamb, that sacrificial Lamb that we remember this morning. It's wonderful, isn't it, that our sins can be so completely covered that in God's sight we'll be without fault. It's the only way we can be without fault, isn't it? Through the work of our Saviour, through the atoning work of Christ and his shed blood. What a surprise the world is in for, dear brothers and sisters, when that angel proclamation of verses 6 to 8 of this chapter goes out. Christ has returned, he's shown his power in the defeat of that Russian-led invasion. And then verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. What a shock that's going to be to our society. So gullibly it accepts that theory of evolution, doesn't it? It almost makes God irrelevant. If he created a little spark of life millions of years ago, he's done nothing about it since. They've got to be brought forcibly to become aware that God is not only exists, he is the creator, but that he's going to intervene to establish his kingdom whether men or women like it or not. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Yes, judgment upon the antitypical Babylon, the Roman church, follows swiftly the angel proclamation. Yes, what a shock the so-called Christian world is in for. And it does seem that the Christian world, Christian Europe, will be first to be the subject of the judgments of God. First, perhaps, to be given the opportunity to repent, but failing that, sadly, the judgments have to fall. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Yes, those who have been persecuted, those who were mistreated by the Inquisitions of the Middle Ages, all the terrible persecutions that system has handed out to true believers down the ages. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Yes, today we see that church, that we powerful millions of adherents, apparently going from strength to strength. But the day is coming and it's going to be brought down, and our patience will be rewarded as we've put up with a world that is so besotted, really, with false doctrine. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works follow them. The judgment then moves from Christian Europe to the world in general, as described in verses 17 to 20 of this chapter, under the symbol of the vine of the earth. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Yes, the world is again blinded by the false teachings of the Hindu system, Buddhism, Muslim religions. Millions and millions of adherents these religions have, don't they, across the world. They'll be given one opportunity to repent from that angel proclamation, and then the judgments of God will have to fall upon them. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. We might fear that these judgments, they're obviously going to be heavy judgments, and there'll be millions of people who suffer as a result of them. We might fear, mightn't we, that none would survive those mighty judgments that are going to come upon our world and upon those who reject Christ at his coming. But chapter 15 confirms that there will be a minority among the nations who will repent and who will accept the rule of Christ. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Yes, there will be nations left to come and worship God at Jerusalem in that temple of the future age, and to accept the rule of Christ and the saints. There's no doubt that the Lamb will conquer all enemies. Chapter 17, verse 14 confirms this. It's talking now about the beast and the kings of the earth gathering themselves for this final conflict against Christ. Chapter 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, we've each been called, we've been chosen by God to have a part in these things. The only doubt is whether we'll be faithful. It's up to us, isn't it, to be faithful to the end, to inherit these things, to believe in them, to believe in that soon coming future for the world. So as we strive to be ready for that time, battling each day as we are against that enemy sin within us, but working for Christ as far as we are able, age and infirmity permitting, let us look forward in faith and long for the day when the judgments of God being over, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, will have come. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! A smoke rises up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, or you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering. This is the great multitude of the redeemed, dear brothers and sisters, rejoicing, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. All this is like an exhortation in itself, isn't it? Reading these words. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So may we each be ready, dear brother, dear sister, working, watching, believing, longing for that day.